not pray for like tons of time, but just to really seek God today. We need our Lord. We need our Lord. Our country is in a troubled spot. But I see there's a passage in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And I love this passage because it says, I am the Lord who heals. I am Jehovah Rapha. I came Saturday, driving into the property here onto the campus, and there was a single car here, a couple of cars over here as well, but a single car right at the base of the cross. And I know what that means when somebody parks and sits right at the base of the cross here. It means they're hurting. It means they're seeking God. And I prayed for them. As soon as they saw me, they turned around and hustled out and drove away. It's like, oh no, a pastor might show up and ask me a question, but I just want you to know that that cross is a picture of the gospel intersecting life and giving hope and purpose. And so with that, we have a God. I am the Lord. He calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Guy caught me before the first service and said, I'm here without my wife. My wife died a few months ago, and I'm here without her. And he just said, I'm hurting, sitting alone in the back. And I realize that there are so many things that you're hurting about today. Not just our nation, but you've got personal things that are just, you're going to lay before the Lord. But you have a Jehovah Rapha, and that's, if you ever want to look that up, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He calls himself by that name. Father, we love you, healer. We love you, Jehovah Rapha. You give us that name because you're a healing God. You don't want us to live in fear. You don't want us to live in panic. And Lord, right now, our hearts are broken for many, many reasons. We're broken for a nation that we just hear way too much news. I know that those who went before us didn't see all of the suffering. They didn't see it on video. And we just can't bear it. Our hearts can't bear it. That was made for you to see. Lord, you're the only one that can bear it. We cannot take it in and be unmoved. And then we walk away and we wonder, what can we do with this? And if it doesn't intersect at the cross, if it isn't about eternity, then we are left just plain hurting. And so, Lord, today, I just pray that you'd meet us here. We heard for our police officers. We heard for the black community. We just hurt. We pray for people who are in anguish today. Oh, and Father, our hearts are ripped out. There's things that we heard about or saw that we cannot unsee. But Father, you are gracious, you are healer, you are Jehovah Rapha. We call upon your name, holy, holy God. God, meet us where we're at today. I pray our discussion will be real. I pray it'll be God's community saying, we are one. I pray it will be, we have one message, and that is a message of love in Christ. We have a message of a Savior that receives anyone who would come to him. And Lord, I pray that we would never get off track with that. That would always be our message. And may Christ be exalted here. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. And I see that no one else is coming to the microphone. That's okay. That's okay. It's a strange place. You can bring the lights down a little bit. I think it's a little intimidating, but okay. Come on up, Craig. Yeah, bring the lights down a little bit in here, if you would.
Good morning. Thank Lord you. Brought this to me this morning. Paul was teaching the Corinthians, the new church, and there are young believers, and they're constantly being deceived. And I thought in our families, in our churches, in the world today, we're constantly deceived. So I'll read this to you and pray. And it says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Father, I just pray you guard our hearts in our families, in this church, and when we are in the world that we don't accept or easily accept the gospels that are preached in this world. Help us to stand guard. Help us to find hope in Christ. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to speak here at Trinity with a language of compassion and justice, but it all intersects at the cross. Yeah, go ahead and pray. Oh, you're holding the mic. Okay. Okay. You can go ahead and pray if you want to. Let's go into our conversation, okay? Let's do that. Thank you guys for being up there. I'm going to invite Josh to come on up. And Josh is our student ministries pastor. Josh Williams and his family, Lindsay and Soren and Florence, born just last week. Sweet young lady, just a little girl coming into your family. And Josh is, I gave him a few days off to be with his family, and so now I'm making you work. because our everything changed. We're not going to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 6 today. I'll make Bill weave that into his sermon next week. But we're not going to go through that. We've got other things to talk about and pray about. But I want to begin with you just telling us a little bit about your background. And I joke with Josh because when he came here, he had one of the little guys in youth group, I think middle schooler, right? You had more hair when you got here. You shaved it off. You got rid of it. But he came up to Josh and he's like, "Can I feel your hair?" You know, like, "Yeah, I'm sorry, dude. I can tell you came to a white church when you kids in middle school are asking if they can feel your hair." I'm kind of apologizing. And he's like, "No, that's cool." It began a discussion. And you want people to begin those kinds of discussions with you, right?
Absolutely, yeah. I want people to feel free to ask
Not
questions.
Necessarily that way, but... Yeah. But
I mean, they can feel my head now, too.
But just treat you like you're just, yeah. You're normal, like yeah. Everybody else. You're just, we're all the same.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
But tell us about your background.
Yeah, so my dad's African-American, and people don't know this, but my mom's Hispanic. So I look African-American, but I'm half Hispanic, but I don't speak Spanish, so don't ask me to. I grew up being raised by my mom. She was Hispanic, but growing up, when the news would come on, you know, race has not stopped. Racism hasn't stopped, and so there's always been issues throughout time. And so anytime anything would come up, race-related, you know, she was very sure and very vigilant to make sure that I knew who I was, and it wasn't that I was black. She would always tell me that, "Hey, Josh, what color is your blood?" And I said, "Red." She's like, "What color is a white person's blood?" I'm like, "Red." And she's like, "What color is the inside of a person?" "Well, I don't really know, but I'm assuming that it's colored with blood." And so she would say, "Well, that's exactly true of everybody else, that if you cut anybody, they all look the same on the inside. Their blood is red. They all breathe the same oxygen, and that's true of you. You are black because that's how God created you, but, I mean, everybody is the same." And so that always stuck with me. And so I think that that truth that my mom was telling me, she wasn't a Christian, by the way. She wasn't trying to teach me a Christian truth on her own right, but that just really solidified when I became a believer. It all made sense for me, and it helped me to understand putting the gospel together and race together for me.
As you think through that, and by the way, go ahead and put the number up on the screen that people can text questions to us, and it'll come up here to my computer, and we'll try to get to some of them, okay? I promise you we will not get to all, but Josh and I will sort them out later and try to answer some of them later. But as you deal with the divisiveness, and we talked in the first service a lot about anger, about disunity, and I think somebody really made a great statement. It's really not about anger in the black community, the African American community, as much as it is about pain, about hurt, about just a sense of brokenness and pain.
Yeah, absolutely.
So how do you address that? And how do we as a church, because everything intersects with the gospel, so how do we as a Bible teaching, a Jesus loving people, how do we address that?
Yeah, I think the pain is historical for sure. But I think that, especially now in our culture, especially since we're postmodern, that every individual African-American person is just different. Some people don't actually feel the same. All of them don't feel the same way. And I'm not trying to say all of them as if we're all different or I'm different. But, I mean, we all don't feel the same. I don't feel the same about it. And I think that the way that you really address it is just to, I don't want to say don't make it a big issue, but they're human. They're made in God's image. We're all the same. And so be willing to ask questions. If we're hurting or something like this happens, don't be afraid to bring it up and just ask, how are you doing? I mean, you would ask that to anybody else here in this congregation, wouldn't you? And so I think just, hey, how are you doing with this? How are you wrestling with it? And don't make us feel like a project, I think. And keep the gospel at the forefront. Don't make it about, it doesn't always have to be, I guess, about race, but just about the person, about what Jesus is doing in their heart, I think.
That question, got a question here from the audience. How will Jesus help the Black Lives Matter protests? I'm not exactly sure how to interpret that, other than how do you intersect the gospel with that, or does it intersect? And how do we process all of that? And these are, I give him grace, okay, because we're seeing these questions like as they come up. So we don't have time to prepare.
Yeah, we're trying to answer them faster than we did last time to get them all in. But yeah, I'm not an expert on the Black Lives Matter, but the way that I see it, it seems like it's more of a push to make Black Lives Matter, no pun intended, but to take it up on the nation as a responsibility to help African American people to do better in society, to do better for themselves as people. And I think that's the wrong approach. I think that there is a sense of responsibility for the African American themselves. I mean, I am African American. My life does matter. It has mattered. But I took some ownership over my life as well. I went to school myself. I didn't rely on anybody to help me get there. But I think that the way that Jesus steps in is to, or the way that we insert Jesus to make it be about him and to help Black Lives Matter is to make the gospel matter, because that's what the issue is. The issue is not that I'm black, you're white. The issue is that we're both sinful, and that sin has fractured the way that we see each other. Sin has fractured the way that we look at each other, and so it disables us from being able to relate each other the way that we should. Instead of fear, with the gospel, it creates opportunity to look at each other with openness, with freedom. Yeah. And so I think that's where you start. I think you start with the gospel. And I know that's like maybe a simple Jesus Sunday school answer, but I mean, it's simple, but it's so, it digs deep in every part of life.
Well, if it doesn't intersect with God, if it isn't the creator, right. He's the architect of life. And so if we don't intersect our pain with our creator, we're going to always miss the mark, right?
Right, absolutely.
It doesn't matter where our pain is coming from. And there are some other questions I want to get to. I want to just, a couple of verses from Psalm 46. God's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so when you think about our God and you think about his deep love for you, and you think about the pain that you may be experiencing, and there's a lot of pain to go around. There's a lot of pain to go around. We have to come to a place where we intersect the gospel with our thoughts. Our thought life has to be based on the word of God, not on our basic feelings about a topic. And so there's a lot of other questions that are coming up. And let me just, do you believe, this is a question about state leaders, and I'm going to hold off on that publicly because certainly when people make judgments about things, it makes things more difficult. I think we can say that. Wondering if state leaders make the issue more difficult when they speak in certain ways. Go ahead, address one that you want to address.
Yeah, I like this question. This is really great, and this has been true of my life. But when do you think we will address the fatherlessness issue in the black community? I think if you think about what culture says the issue is, the issue maybe be lack of education, the issue may be a whole bunch of other hosts of things. They ask the question, when do you think we're going to be able to address the fatherlessness issue? And I think as long as sin is in the world, as long as there are people who don't trust in Christ and don't surrender their life to Christ, there's always going to be that issue. And I think I want to say, how do you address that? And for me, it was Coach Medina. When I was a senior in high school, Coach Medina came into my life, and he basically made me own up to who I was and to being a man in a house. And he was pretty much the reason why I know of the gospel, because he introduced me to a school. He was a Christian coach at a private school, and if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have known what it meant to be a man or what it meant to trust in Jesus, I think, in the beginning. And so, I mean, the way that he addressed it for me is he took me out to lunch. I don't know of any person, I won't say not just man, but woman, that took me out to lunch other than my mom or my family. And here's this redheaded Hispanic guy, which is pretty different, but redheaded Hispanic guy who just, he just took me out to lunch and spent time with me. He just asked me who I was and how I was doing. And little did I know that that was Jesus showing me what it meant to be a man and what it meant to really look out for others. And he, for that year, I mean, he mentored me and he loved me as a father. And I still go to him to this day. If anything new happens in my life, hey, Coach Medina, I'm having a baby. Hey, I'm getting married. The reverse order happens first. But I go to him first and I say, hey, you know, this is what's going on in my life. And he has impacted me. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be who I am today. And so I think that's one way that you try to address it, that with the gospel and with not just in word, not just sharing it, but like let the gospel transform your life. And then through that love, other kids in the African-American community who don't have fathers, we need fathers as examples, because I don't know my dad too well, but it was people like Coach Medina who really showed me how to be a man. And I'm still learning today, I think.
Yeah, there. With that, you also talked about the way that you were influenced in the way you dressed and you not feeling accepted even sometimes in the African-American community. And tell us about that, kind of that in your own life and how you dealt with that.
Yeah, I worked in an inner city kids camp that was birthed out of the riots that were happening in Wyatt, California. And so there was this girl named Keely Smith, great girl. She was like a sister to me. I mean, it's like she adopted me in that process. And so she was another counselor. And there was a girl who was chasing after me. It was a girl who was trying to just trying to pursue a relationship with me, and I just wasn't having it. When push came to shove, she just got done with it, and she basically went and talked about me with other girls. And so you guys know that girls talk. I'm just learning that myself.
He's got a daughter a week old, right?
And they're just talking about it, and Keely is in that conversation, and that girl, I won't name her, but she just said, you know, I don't even like him anyway because he's really not black. And Keely was enraged, and so she goes and finds me that night. I mean, it was late at night, and she's like, Josh, I need to tell you something. This is what happened. And I just want you to know, you're not black because of the way you dress or the way you talk or the way you act. You're black because that's who you are. You're just black. I mean, that you're created that way. God created you in his image that way, and that's who you are. So don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not black because of what you don't do or what you do or how you talk. And she just changed my life from that moment, I think. And so I was okay with my wardrobe after that. I was free to wear what I wanted to wear. I was free to talk how I wanted to talk. And God worked in me. So I wasn't afraid to enunciate my words because I like doing it. I wasn't afraid to read. I wasn't afraid to think. I wasn't afraid to write. I wasn't afraid to challenge people. And so I think that just being African-American is just what I am. It's not defined by where I live or what society says.
Another question. How do you deal with when people bring up Black Lives Matter and then others say All Lives Matter? How do you sort through all of that? Because there seems to be a fence when somebody says All Lives Matter, because we know everybody's created in the image of God. So what do we need to understand there? What is going on there in that conversation?
Oh, boy.
I don't mean to put you on the spot, but that one keeps popping up here.
Yeah.
Or if you're in a conversation where people feel like because you're white, you can't speak into that conversation at all. Maybe you're dismissed or...
Yeah, okay, so let me just say this, and I say this gently, but for me as an African-American, and I look at my life, and I know that my life is not the same for every other African-American, but for me, sometimes it's frustrating to hear the Black Lives Matter thing, because it's always mattered. Like, why now, right? But also, too, because of Jesus, because I believe so firmly in the Word of God, I believe so firmly in the gospel, I believe that all lives matter. And so right now, Black lives are being put up on stage, but there are other lives that are not on stage. Why aren't they getting the same treatment? Why are we being singled out? And so I think for some African Americans, maybe they like this. I don't know. I don't know what they're feeling. But for me, I'm just thinking, well, I grew up kind of rough. Like, I didn't have a dad. My mom was working two jobs, almost three, to raise five children. And we're all fine. I mean, it's not the system's fault. It's It's partly, in a sense, our fault, in a sense, right? I mean, I know I'm meddling here, but I would just venture to say that, I mean, for Martin Luther King's life to matter, are we what he wanted us to be? And I would have to say, in quick response, no. Who are our leaders, right? Like, who is the African American community leader? I don't think we're living up to what we ought to be. And so, for me, maybe have an advantage because of Christ in my life, but I've been defined by him, and so I realize my life does matter. But Christ works and changes me, and there's a little bit of responsibility on me. It's not the education system's fault. It's not government policy's fault. Maybe there are some things in place in the system that hinders us from getting better, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible to get better, because if I can do it, and I know there are other African-American people in this church and they're doing well, then what prevents us all from all doing well? And so I think for me, it's kind of frustrating, because I think that if you just single out one people, you kind of miss the heart of the gospel, and it's all people.
But you also would say you don't represent the whole black community.
Absolutely
in
not.
What you're saying. You're speaking for right. yourself and your understanding.
Right.
And knowing Christ in a personal way
right.
affects everything we do. I mean, it is the essence of who we are. Yeah. We are one in Christ. I mean, that's what draws us together. That's what makes you and I a brother and brothers to one another, and we care deeply for one another. But we have, and there's prejudice that goes across the board, right, in our culture. Here's a question. I'm in my 70s. I love this. My dad was especially prejudiced. I believe this was due to his ignorance. How much of the race problem do you believe is due to ignorance of each other's race? And what you're meaning when you say ignorance, lack of understanding. And I don't know how you would address that, but I would say the more I can ask questions, that's why you say, you weren't upset when that little guy said, can I feel your hair? You're like, let's start dialogue. Don't come up and just feel my hair, but get to know me. Get to know who I am and get to know me as a person. That's critical no matter where we're at as children of God. That is absolutely critical. So how do you invite people into that, and how do you deal with that the issue of prejudice?
Yeah, I think there's misconceptions, I think, on both sides. I think just from the African-American community, I think that we have an idea of what people are like. And I think for white people, I think they have an idea of what black people are like. And I think that you don't really know until you know. I think if you begin to ask questions, begin to talk to people, I think you just that firms up a lot of things for you, makes things clear. And my wife is white, and her family is white, all of them are. And so I mean, they know me. I ask weird and strange questions that are kind of awkward sometimes, but I just do it anyway because I want to know.
They're all nodding, yeah, they do.
Yeah, are they nodding right now? It's true, right? But I think that, I mean, part of it, you just don't be afraid to ask questions. And I think to start the conversation is just to start the conversation. How are you feeling? How are you doing with this? That's what Mike did for me Saturday. I mean, Friday, right? It was Friday, yeah. I thought we were just going to have a one-on-one time and we're just going to talk some shop. But he brought it up and he was just like, how are you feeling towards this? And that was just perfect. And so I think that we can all do that. And it doesn't have, don't treat us like a project, right? Like, don't treat us like
And vice versa. I mean, yeah. It goes both ways, right?
Right.
And I love that Josh said, Mike, you don't need to take responsibility for other people's sins, whether it's toward my race or back the other direction. Right. Don't take responsibility for the sins of other people. I love that about the way you addressed it, is that I don't need to feel like I can't have a conversation with you or that I feel guilty. It's really, we're in this together and we're pursuing Christ together. How do you explain these issues to your kids? That question keeps coming up. Without passing on kind of divisiveness and fear and all that kind of stuff, how do we explain to our kids the next generation?
Yeah, and I think about this often because my son, he doesn't look fully black. He doesn't look white. You look at him and you're trying to figure out, okay, where is he at? Is he Hispanic? Was he mixed? Are you afraid to ask? And so for him, I dream about talking to him about who he is in Christ first, and that we just look at and love other people. When there's a certain, you know, circumstantial, if there's a certain situation that comes up, I always just talk about it with him, even though he doesn't fully understand with what I'm saying or dialogue with me. But I think that you just, whenever you see the horrors in the world, I think you use that to your advantage for the glory of God, and you begin to paint the picture of what Jesus thinks about and what it truly is and what we're doing, what we're living. I think how we're living according to the Word of God. I think you let the Word of God define it. And I think that as parents, we have a work ahead of us to really dig deep into the Word and really get as much as we can what's in there and really share that with them. And that part of that is the race that we're all one in Christ.
Yeah, and I appreciate the questions even about culture and coming from a state like California and then coming to the Midwest. Somebody has a concern about, I don't get this. Why are we struggling with this? And we know that there are race issues everywhere, but there are things that we need to deal with in our own hearts, right? As we connect with one another. I knew one of the things that you had addressed to me when we extended a call for you to come and join us was, he said, Mike, will I be accepted there? That was, I know you weren't like, it wasn't a huge concern, but it was, how will I be accepted? And you wanted to do whatever God wanted. And I told you, I said, we have a congregation of people that love Jesus, number one, and care deeply for people. And I believe that almost every single person in this church wants to have the unity that Christ commands. I believe that. I do not think that we are a fractured congregation. I really don't. In fact, if I'm misreading that, you may need to set me straight. But I don't hear that here. But we need to understand what we can do so that Christ can become glorified in everything we do. And what's going on in the world right now, we have to make a difference. We have to make a difference. The gospel needs to be brought to all people. And so I have a lot of people at Trinity asking me, what can we do? What can we do? Number one is to pray. Really seek the God who made you, who created you. The second thing is to begin to dialogue with somebody that is outside of your sphere of people you kind of hang out with naturally. Do something different. Connect and love and get to know. And then serve our God in whatever way he calls you to serve him, boldly for the kingdom. And that will break down walls. It will break down walls. One of the things that I want to make sure we get to some of the other questions, but we have, excuse me, labels are a hindrance. How do we deal with labels? We're gonna call somebody white, call somebody black, call somebody African American, call somebody Caucasian, Hispanic, whatever, Asian, and instead of how do we become the community of believers that God desires for us to be? And again, that intersects at the gospel, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I would even say don't avoid the labels because it doesn't really define who we are. But I mean, in America, I think during, like, pretty close to the Second Great Awakening, I don't remember what years those were, but I think where we failed as a church in Christianity is that we just drew back and we didn't want to label, we didn't want to do anything, we didn't want to engage. And I think what the world is looking for is transparency. I think, like, I work with the teens here, and they love transparency. They love that I'm honest, almost in a bad way sometimes. But, I mean, you share too much information, but not inappropriate, just share too much for you parents. But I just think that you don't avoid the labels. You don't try to, like, sidestep it or toe the line. Just hit it head on and say, hey, I see this. You are black, I'm white. Okay, now so what? Like, let's talk about it. Don't avoid it. I think what you do is begin to fill it with a redeemed meaning that Christ has given. I think you look at the gospel and say, okay, this is the New Testament meaning of what it is. Yeah, you're black, I'm white. Okay, so now how does Christ see us? And you fill it with the meaning that Christ is giving it and is currently transforming and giving new meaning to. And so I think that's how you approach it. I don't think you sidestep it, if that answers the question.
Yeah, the pain in some of your questions. I just want you to know I see it. I hear it. Breaks my heart. Absolutely. It just breaks my heart. Man, we love you. No matter where you're at today, whether you're feeling, wow, I don't feel like what I'm feeling is being really communicated up there. Your hurt, your pain. I just want you to know right where you're at that God hears your heart. And we're not gonna be able to connect with everyone. But I just want you to know that in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit can minister to you. in a powerful way. We're across the board here, aren't we? We serve a holy God. And that's what brings us together. That's what we will argue for and fight for. And we will do whatever we can to advance his gospel, which means every single one of you matters. No matter who you are, what background you've come from. I always feel like at this point, as questions keep rolling in, and we just think of the way that you all are feeling, many of you. I think you really want God's best. And let's close our time maybe just thinking about the pain. There's pain in our police community. There's huge amounts of pain. There's people who fear somebody's going to go to work and not come home. I mean, they're targets. There's pain in the black community. That's not going to be undone by just some dialogue. There's hurt. If any of you, and just watching the news and seeing some of the video footage, I tried to keep my eyes away from it as much as possible. But if you don't grieve over officers being, their lives being taken, if you don't grieve over even seeing any loss of life, think of Philando Castile as well. If you don't grieve over the hurt and the brokenness, then I think you have a problem with God. And I want you to just deal with that with your Creator. But we're at different places here. And it's okay to start where you're at today. It's okay. Just don't let God leave you there. Just don't stay away from letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. Hate can't remain in our hearts. Fear can't remain in our hearts. Young people today, I have to say this to you. God is going to use you. He's calling you at this time. You're here at this time in history to make a difference. God will use you. Any last things you want to say as we kind of draw this to a close and we pray together? And
yeah, I'm just thinking about ways to apply it like you're talking about, and I just want you guys all to know that you guys have loved me pretty well and my family. You guys love my son really well, and you guys have been loving my daughter and my wife pretty well, and I just thank you so much for that, and I think that speaks volumes to what's going on in your hearts, and I think as a way to apply dealing with this issue is to start in these walls and then go out. I think there are African-American people here. There are more than five in this crowd right now. There were three in the crowd last service. And I think just, again, don't treat us like a project, but just be, if you're trying to love and figure out, go ask questions. Be brave and do that. Go be brave and love. And then go take that out and go do it, because there are kids, there are adults who need that too, and who are wrestling with this just as much as you are, and especially from a non-Christian standpoint. And so I would just encourage you to start here and then go out. Go out and do that.
Jeremiah 17, I'll close with this, and then I'm going to have Josh pray. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, uninhabited land. Blessed is the man, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream, and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And then it really addresses what we mentioned earlier. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I just want you to know again, God doesn't expect you to shoulder all this pain. He is shouldering the pain. He expects you to go out and make a difference. His shoulders are big enough. What a great God we have. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Josh, would you, let's all stand together, and I just would ask Josh to just close our time in prayer. And then take this dialogue home. And again, I just got to say, it's okay to be at different places here. It's okay. We're gonna continue to pursue what God desires in us. But would you close our time in prayer?
Father, thank you so much that you know us. You know every single one of us. And you know the fears in our hearts, and you know the frustrations in our hearts, and you know the anger and the pain, the thoughts that we have. And God, thank you, God, that you just don't strike us right away for that. God, that you are patient, you are enduring, but then you're also full of grace, and that you are not content to leave us that way, and that you seek by your Spirit to change us and lead us and move us. And Father, I ask that you would do that in Trinity today in our church, Lord, that you would make us a people who get the gospel, who really understand it, who don't just understand it enough to say that Jesus died for our sins, but understand what that means. And to be able to share it with people, to be able to share it in a world where it just looks dark, and to show the light of Christ that he is. And God, would you bring renewal to not just our hearts, but to the churches in our area, to the neighborhoods in our area, and then to our nation, to our leaders, Lord. God, we ask that you would bring about in people's hearts regeneration, where they see the sin for what it is. They would see sin for the wickedness and the hurt and painful reason of why we even struggle in the first place with this issue, and that you would cause repentance to happen all around the U.S., that you would cause repentance to happen in our neighborhoods and in here, and that you would begin to shape and give us wisdom about how to deal with this, to not let this be a roller coaster high for us, Lord, where it's on our mind and then we let go of it a couple years later, but Lord, that you would let it be firm in our hearts to realize that it is one way that sin finds its expression and seeks to crush. And so would you help us to remember in our hearts, Lord, that Christ has reconciled all things, that he has broken the wall of hostility. And so if that's true of Christ and what he's done in our hearts, that we would let no hostility reign in our hearts, and that let no hostility reign in this church and in the way that we treat people. And would you allow us, Lord, to really live out the gospel so that when people see us, they see people who treasure Jesus, they mm-hmm. see people who treasure what he treasures, and so to see people who treasure other people because yeah. Christ has died for them too. Would yeah. you do that in your name? Amen.
Amen. As you leave today, there are folks who, if you need prayer, hang around for prayer. And thank you for allowing that dialogue to happen. God bless you as you serve his purpose and you go from this place.